We're delighted to be with you. I think this assignment or opportunity invitation was made about a year ago or something like that. So we're delighted to have this opportunity of fellowship with you and fellowship with your family of believers. And I wish it was Pepsi. Just kidding. Didn't know I'd have so many children here, so if you address the children, then the adults will understand it, right?
Yes.
I think there ought to be some hard questions, though. I mean, those were easy.
Yeah.
Don't you think we have a hard question? Yes. A hard question. Okay, what chapter of the Bible was written by an animal? I guess the candy. I was going to ask you a bunch of questions, but you won't even hear what I have to say if you can't answer that question. Nobody. I need to change my sermon. What does that mean? Yes. No. It was. Yep.
The chapter written by.
Was it in Daniel where Nebuchadnezzar?
Nope. See, you need to go to seminary, don't you? One of the most familiar chapters.
Genesis?
Chapters.
Oh.
In the Bible. Wow. I need to come back here more often. Just kidding with you, okay? Wasting my time, you guys. You can see the...
Psalm 23.
Right! Yeah. 100%. The whole thing.
Oh.
The Lord is my shepherd. That's a lamb speaking. I got that one. I chose
you.
For you. The Lord is my shepherd. That's a sheep speaking, isn't it? I will dwell in the house of the Lord. He leads me beside the still waters. Tough questions. I got more.
Oh! I gave
you a candy. You gave me a candy. Okay. All right. Well, just glad to have the opportunity informally to... have this opportunity with the young people. We're going to turn their Bibles to the Gospel of John, and the verses that we looked up in the sword drill were supposed to have the same two words in them that I was going to speak about this morning, but we had about four different translations, and one of them said, "Most assuredly I say to you," and another one said, what was the other one? I think the other one, amen or amen.
Truly,
truly. Truly,
truly.
And verily, verily are the two words we want to look at this morning. But while you're finding John, let me just give you a couple of prayer requests. Some of you know that we are the author. I'm an author of a book called Blessings All Mine with 10,000 Beside. It's a daily devotional. And we had intended to... write this with a view to printing about 200 copies and giving them to people who have prayed for us and followed us in our service for the Lord. So I had written most of it, lost half of it when I was done on my computer. I'm sure it wasn't, never mind. So the Lord taught me an important lesson with that. But then I took January in the introduction and I sent it to some authors that I knew and asked them what did they think about this. And one said, stick to preaching. One of my best friends said, stick to preaching. Nobody will buy it. So I said, okay. Another man said, the introduction is too long and a few other things. But in any case, in the midst of that, Emmaus called me and said, we want to publish your book. So that is the result. Blessings All Mine with 10,000 Beside. It's a daily devotional. Has an index in it. So if you're studying a verse in the Bible and in the New Testament, you can look it up and see what it has to say. So when we first published that, it was also published in India by OM India in a paperback that I can't sell it or give it to you because I have a contract that the hardbound will be used in the U.S. and Canada, and the paperback will be used in the rest of the world. And so some of our missionaries got a hold of this and said to me, when are we going to have it in Spanish? And so this missionary kept pleading with us, can't we get it done in Spanish? They tried to do it in Korean, but they found it too difficult. This is not daily bread. This is daily meat. And there's a difference between bread and meat. Bread you can swallow without a chewing, but meat you need to work on it a while. And so as of this year, it's now available in Spanish. What is amazing is that with the English and the Spanish, there are now 20,000 in print. And we are in the midst. Just a month ago, I was down in Miami for Expo Lit, which is the Spanish edition of Christian Booksellers Association, where all the new books that are coming out, the booksellers and public and others are invited to, you know, 10 or 15,000 people. The same thing happens in Miami with Spanish, and there were about 8 to 10,000 people for 4 days seeing what was available. And so Unilit was the publisher. Had Nikki Cruz there. I was with Nikki Cruz. There were three or four of these well-known authors, and who are you? What are you doing here, they say to me. Well, this is mine. So I want you to pray about this, okay? We don't get any royalties from this. It's just to get it out into the hands of people. They gave me 50 copies at the Unilit at the booth that they were having to sign. You know, book signing, all the great people sign their books. And so they gave me 50 copies, and I signed them and said, here it is, you know, hope you enjoy it, blah, blah, blah. And number 50 was a couple. And they looked at me, I said, what do you do? He said, I'm a pastor in Cuba. And so I wrote a little blurb on it and gave it to him. And the next man looked at me, and he's number 51. And I said, I'm sorry. I said, I don't have any more books. And I felt badly because I could tell that he wanted one. They were given free. And I said to him, I said, if you will write me, I will send you a copy. So he wrote me, and I sent him a copy. He wrote back, and he said, I went to your website, and I realized you and I do the same thing. He said, we travel the Spanish community in Cuba and in South America, Central America, and Mexico, and we minister to pastors and missionaries in those countries. And he said, I will go to Cuba. And I told this story someplace, and a man gave me some money. He said, here, this is money to take this book to Cuba. And so I just sent him 2 cases of books, and he and four or five others are going into Cuba. He said, if I take too many in my suitcase in Cuba, going into Cuba, they will confiscate them. He said, but there are 5 or 6 of us that are going. We'll scatter these books in our briefcases and in our luggage, and we will carry them in. And I just really say, well, that is an amazing thing that the Lord has done that, and he will be able to go in Cuba and give it to them. He told me that there was a similar book, a book that was given to the principal of a seminary in Cuba. And it had been there a year, and the missionary, this man, Carlos is his name, he said he went to the library to see the book, and it was in tatters, just pages holding together, because the students go to the library and copy a page and go out, and somebody else comes in and copies another page and goes out. And he said, we want to give several copies to this seminary in Cuba. So that's what we want you to pray about it. You want a copy, we can work that out. I'm not making any money on it. Just want to get it into the hands of people, either the English or the Spanish. Okay? What else? How are we going to get the books to the missionaries? There's a missionary that pressed us to get it into Spanish. And he wrote a number of times, please, you know, we want it in Spanish. And so as soon as I got one of the first copies I got, I mailed it to him. I paid for the book and then mailed it to him. It cost $18 to get it from my house to Peru. And he wants 100. So I was talking to the people in OM, Operation Mobilization, that have these ships, you know, and we've been on those ships a number of times. And he says, I have a bookstore. He's in Florence, South Carolina. He had a bookstore in Peru, and I have a bookstore in Chile. He said, if you want some of your books to go to Peru, he said, just tell me how many cases. I'll put them in the container, and it won't cost you anything. So there are four cases of books, 24 each, going to Peru, and the shipping, which would have been astronomical, is being covered, is a gift from the Lord. So those are some of the stories we've had. People have said it's been a very good translation, and we've sent a number to assemblies around the country, or at least offer them a copy free. Henry Sanchez, who is in New York, just sent a copy to him, and maybe he can use it as well. But our goal is to get the Word of God into the lives and hearts of people. As I said, it's meat. They started to do it in Korean, and they said it's just too difficult. Not the words, but the concepts. So, and they started in Germany. I don't know whether that was ever finished or not. All right, so those are some prayer requests that you can give us, that we can give you. God has given us a ministry of visiting missionaries. And as Jonathan told us, I knew his father when I was a boy in Wheaton, Illinois, Royal Pet. And he was a very good friend of my dad. My parents were missionaries among the American Indians in Wyoming. And your dad ended up in Italy, didn't he? Yeah. And then we visited Jonathan and June in Congo. And so the Lord has done amazing thing. For 25 years, we traveled visiting missionaries around the world. One missionary said, I know what you do. You comfort the afflicted and you afflict the comforted. So, yeah, there are some missionaries that need to be afflicted. So that has been our life for the last 25 years. And it's we still don't have a reason why we would quit. The Lord has given us good health. So that when we were in Japan, we went out to dinner with a missionary, and they brought us a nice plate of hors d'oeuvres. I don't know what that word means, but it was bright red meat on it. And I said to him, what is this? He said, this is raw horse. It was very tasty. We were in the Philippines and went to a restaurant, and there was a buffet, and they had chicken and beef and dog. And we'd eaten a lot of chicken. Are you all right? She looked a little peaked. And a few other things, crocodiles and elephant and giraffe and monkey and whatever else. So the Lord has given us good health. He's given us many invitations to go, places we never thought we'd end up. And the resources to travel, the Lord continues to provide. So I'll be back in India for 4 or 5 weeks in September, October. Doing the same thing. John chapter 13. I guess this is like India. You just go on till you get done. Is that right? When does the clock stop?
Normally we start at 12:15.
12:15. Oh, we got to hurry. You'll have to listen fast. John 13 through 17 is what we call the upper room discourse. This was the last time the Lord Jesus had with his disciples, and he had been training them for 3.5 years. They had seen his miracles, they had listened to his ministry, they had watched him, they had tried to understand him, and so he spent 3.5 years training them to do the same thing that he was doing. He gave them power to do the same miracles. He expected them to preach the same message. He expected them to do the same ministry. And so what he is doing with them is the last opportunity he had with these 12 and then 11 men to prepare them to go into all the world and
make disciples.
That was the goal, to see people trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior and then for them to be learners. And so the Lord Jesus, in the upper room discourse, has 5 chapters. And in those 5 chapters, he deals with the disciples in 5 different ways. In chapter 13, he talks to them as students in school learning new words. In chapter 14, He speaks to the disciples as sojourners. They're on a pilgrimage. The chapter opens by saying, I go to prepare a place for you. The chapter ends by saying, let's go. And so they leave the upper room. In chapter 15, he speaks to them as servants in the vineyard. And they're learning to work. In chapter 16, he talks to them as soldiers. It opens by saying, some of you are going to lose your life in this war. And it ends by saying, in the world you will have tribulation. So chapter 16 deals with the spiritual conflict that the disciples were going to go through. In chapter 17, the Lord Jesus prays. They listen as saints in the sanctuary, and they know, learning what it means to worship. So those are the five, you know, sort of themes in these chapters. And flowing through these chapters are two words that are used seven times. And in the few minutes that we've got, I want to look at the seven occasions in which we have these words, verily, verily. But if you have another translation, it might be amen, amen. It might be truly, truly. It might be something else. As we used to say, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not my Bible was amplified. And there are so many different translations that it may not be exactly as I read to you. So I'm reading verse 16 and verse 17 of John chapter 13. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you. And most of us would put a period there. Because we're happy we know, but we're not necessarily happy we do. And one of the commands in the upper room is to wash each other's feet. Have you done that yet? No. I can tell by your face. Anyway, he says, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Because discipling involves doing. And the word servant is used here. Okay? So let's give thanks for this portion, and then we'll spend the next few minutes looking at these verses. Father, we're grateful to you that you have given to us your word, the word of God. We thank you that it is about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have given it to us through your Holy Spirit, because holy men of God were guided by your Spirit to write that which we needed. Father, we thank you that you have chosen to meet with us through the Lord Jesus Christ by your Holy Spirit, to teach us to hear what the Spirit says to the church. So we offer you our mind that we might learn something. We give you our emotions that we might be stirred. We give you our wills that we might be disciples and servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for ministering to us and meeting our need as you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The words verily, verily is like your dad saying to you, Frederick, Frederick. That's what my dad used to say, and only my dad uses that name. But it's like the Lord stopping us and saying, listen, I've got something very important to say. It's 25 or 6 times in the Gospel of John. But on each occasion that he have it through the Gospel of John, it's something very significant, very important. And I'm suggesting to you that based upon this verse, where he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant. The servant. And that's the Greek word for bond slave. Somebody that you go to the slave market and you buy a person. And you buy that person, and he's a piece of property. You can do what you want with him under the Roman culture and even in the day in which this was written. And so when we think of serving in our society, it might be like going to your job from 8 to 5. And you are a servant of that company, and that's okay, and you get paid. There are house servants, and there's a Greek word for that. And a house servant is a maid who comes and cleans your house, and you pay her half what you would get paid elsewhere. But then there is this word, and then there's the word minister, which we would use, and I would speak to a minister in a church, and I would say, are you a servant? And he'd say, no, I'm a minister. He said, I'm the senior minister. And he would tell me about his being the... I said, well, that's the word for servant. Are you a servant of the church? No, I'm a minister. And so that word also comes in. But when we come to this word, it's the word for somebody that you buy. And somebody that serves, somebody that does what you want them to do without pay. Because a servant, this kind of a servant, doesn't own anything, doesn't even own his own mind. He cannot think for himself in a sense because he's told what to do. We use that word, or at least it was used when I first came down to South Carolina. I thought I came to a foreign country to teach the word of God. And I can remember an occasion when one of the men in the church said to me, I've got a bushel of sweet potatoes for you. I don't eat the sweet potatoes, but my wife loves them. And so I had to go and get this bushel of sweet potatoes. And I arrived at the farm, and in the South you have to talk for about 45 minutes about, you know, the weather and the family and the growing and all that stuff before you beat around the bushes, before you have the opportunity to say, this is why I'm here. So after 45 minutes, I came to pick up the sweet potatoes. Oh, he said, the hands will get them. I never heard that before. The hands will get them. I said, no, I don't mind getting it. No, he said, the hands will take care of it. And pretty soon, around from the barn came the hands. And those hands were attached to arms, and arms were attached to a body, but they were called the hands. It wasn't Joe or Bill or Bob or anything. He was called the hands. Why? Because he was a servant. He was a slave, in a sense. We wouldn't like that. We would rather be served than we would to serve. And so the Lord Jesus, in the course of his teaching these servants, these disciples, he seven times uses the words, verily, verily. And I think they all refer to the service of a servant, or the service of a bond slave, or the work of a disciple. And so the first one we have here is that our position of service is defined. He says to us, the servant, the bond slave, is not greater than his Lord. And the word Lord is not capitalized. But he goes on to say, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. But what's the lesson? The lesson is that the Lord Jesus is saying that he was a servant. And because he was a servant, we should not expect to be above him. Now, there are a number of names used for the Lord Jesus and his servant. One is despot, which you wouldn't like, and I wouldn't either. We wouldn't think of the Lord Jesus as a despot. But he is used as a bond slave. That word, doulos, is used of the Lord Jesus. And so the Lord Jesus is saying to the disciples, I am a servant. I'm down here. Now, you guys want to be up here. He said, that's not possible. He said, I am a servant. And he uses that in Mark chapter 10, I think. Luke chapter says, I am among you as one that serves. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, he gave himself for a ransom for us. And he says, he served us. And so the first thing we learn about ourselves, and the disciples need to learn in the context of washing each other's feet, was that they could not be above the Lord Jesus. He came as a servant. And how did he prove that? He proved it by washing the disciples' feet. We would rather have our feet washed than to wash feet. It's humbling to have your feet washed. We don't do it in our culture, even though the Bible says we're supposed to do it. Well, think of that. We could spend 15, 20 minutes on this. Think of the Lord Jesus on his knees around those disciples. And Peter himself said, oh, you're not going to wash my feet. And so the Lord Jesus washed the feet of his disciples in order to help them understand that he was going to serve them. He was a servant. The Old Testament describes him four different times as the servant. of the Lord, the servant of Jehovah. And the Lord Jesus said, I don't have any words to say except my Father's words. I do my Father's works. And he goes on to say, I can of my own self do nothing. My Father is greater than I. I don't understand all those mysterious words, but it supports the idea that the Lord Jesus is saying, you guys want to be up here. That's where they wanted to be. Do you remember? James and John came to the Lord Jesus and said, we want to sit on your right hand and on your left in the kingdom. Does that sound like a servant? John, you want to be minister of what? Finances? That's Matthew's job. You want to be minister of information? No, that's Peter's job. And they wanted to be ministers in the kingdom. And the Lord Jesus said, I'm going to wash your feet. So if we come to say, yes, I want to be a disciple, I want to be a follower of the Lord Jesus, we have to go through what the disciples were going through on this occasion. And it meant subservience. It meant submission. What's the blessing of having a servant? It's different than children. When your dad tells you to go out and wash the car, what do you say?
Yes,
no, baloney. You say, why? Right? I'll bet you do. Why? A servant doesn't say why. He said, because I told you so. My dad might say, because I'm bigger than you. But when a servant is told to do something, you don't ask why. It's just doing it. Because your hands are not your hands. Your feet are not your feet. You're reminded you are not your own. You are purchased, you are bought with the precious blood of Christ. That's not your garden around your house, that's His. You're just a steward of it. You're just a gardener. We say, this is my house. That's not your house. That's His. And everything, all that I am and all that I have is His. And we are stewards of it. That's what a servant is. And so He says to us, our position is a position of subservience, a position of obedience. Because that's what we do. And He gave the disciples 7 commands in these 5 chapters. And those commands are commands that we should keep. Secondly, if you turn over the page, you come to verse 20, and we find the purpose of our service. The Lord Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receives whomsoever I send receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me. If we think of the position of service in verse 16, then we find our purpose. What is the purpose of service? The purpose of the service is to make the master look good. That's all purpose. The master doesn't do the work, but the servant makes the master look good. Remember when we were in South Africa on one occasion, we were invited to a dinner and nice house and nice people. And we came in early. They asked us to come in early. We wanted to visit with them. And they wanted to visit with us. So we sat there, you know, through the afternoon. And we were going to have a nice dinner, I assumed. But this lady of the house was sitting here with us. And she kept talking, and we kept talking, and I thought, you know, she needs to get up from here, and she needs to go in there and prepare that meal, because we are getting hungry. And she said, no, she's going to sit there. And she sat there, and she sat there, and she sat there, and we talked and talked, and finally said, let's eat. I said, oh, isn't this amazing? She's been sitting here all this time, and now we're going to eat. I wonder if we're having, you know, sandwiches or something like that. And we came to the dining room, and it was loaded with food. Steaming hot still. This is amazing. Here's the lady of the house, and she's been sitting with us all afternoon, and now this wonderful meal is prepared. Nobody else was around. We sat down and ate that meal. I did something you're not supposed to do. I opened the kitchen door. There was the servant. There was the servant. Boy, did she make the mistress look good. What a meal she put on. I opened the door and I said, thank you. But normally she wouldn't get any thank you. Because that's not her job. You know, her job is to prepare a meal. And what a meal she had given us. And she made her master, her mistress look good. That's what we're here for. We are here. Our purpose is to make our master look good. What other word could we use? We could use the word ambassador. What is an ambassador? Ambassador is
someone who comes from a different country and goes to a different country and tries to make the other country look good.
Absolutely. Good. Why don't you finish this message for me? Yeah. An ambassador doesn't even have a mind of his own. I mean, if a master starts giving his own ideas, he will be recalled, won't he? You didn't define what our country is. You didn't define what our president wanted. And so an ambassador speaks not for himself, but he makes his country look good. And he defends the principles and guidelines of our country. It is the highest diplomatic position. We are ambassadors, says Paul, for Christ. We're ambassadors from heaven to earth. Haven't been to heaven yet, but we are ambassadors of glory, sent from glory, basically, back to earth in order that we might make our master look good. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying that in verse 20, he's saying, they receive whomever I send. An ambassador has his credentials. Who's your president? We don't care who you are. You're just a mouthpiece. You are to make your country look good. And you are to speak on behalf. The Lord Jesus was an ambassador. He said, the words that I speak are not my words, they're my Father's words. Our words are the same, are to be from this book, not what I think this book says. People say, what do you think? I said, that's not important. What does the Bible say? Even in the issues that are distressing to our country today, and some of the very liberal churches, they say, you know, what's your position? I said, that doesn't make any difference. Let me tell you what the Bible says. And we defend what the Bible says because we are ambassadors of heaven and we give what the Master wants us to say. We make our Master look good. And who gets the glory? The Master does. It's like the Olympics, you know. The Olympics, they run that, whatever it is, that marathon, 26 miles or something like that. And it comes time, they have, you know, these three stands where they are, and the gold in the middle and silver and then bronze. You know, and they bring this gold medal, and the guy puts it around his neck, and the silver, and then the bronze. Have you ever heard the argument that goes on when that's happening? You've never heard that argument? The guy puts up his foot, and he says, put the gold medal here. He said, I ran. The guy says, no, put it around my hand. I kept the balance. My heart pumped. Your head, what did you do to run that race? Isn't that right? I mean, you don't hear that argument? I hear that argument. But in the end, you could run with one leg, but you couldn't run without a head. And who's the head? The Lord is the head. So the gold medal is like, you know, a frame that goes around the head. And we are here as members of the body, whether we're feet or hands or heart or whatever. We are here to make the head look good. And a gold medal around the head really looks good. And so we are ambassadors. Verse 21. When Jesus therefore had said this, he was troubled in his spirit. And he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, one of you shall betray me. Here is a warning. Isn't it a strong warning? Here is the problem of service. The problem of service. One of you will betray me. Who is he speaking about? Judas. And you look at a group like this and you say, how many, any of us, might betray the Lord Jesus Christ? Might hand him over? It's a very sad thing. All of us can look back, perhaps, at people who we thought were doing well. I can remember a young man who was at Bible college with us. Straight A's. About a year and a half after he graduated with perfect scores, almost the top of the class, he brought a big box of books and put them on the steps of the school and said, I don't believe anything of it. I would never have thought him. And others that I know. A warning. The problem of service. You know, starting the race is easy. Starting the race is easy. Finishing is something else. I can remember when I was a boy at Wheaton, and we lived in Wheaton, and Gil Dodds was the world record holder of the indoor mile, just below 4 minutes. And I was running around the track, and here he came. "Hello, boy," he said, "would you like to run?" "Well, here I am running with the world record holder of the mile inside." He said, "Let's go a mile." I said, "Okay." And I take off, and I was way ahead of the world record holder. But it's four times around that track. And about the time I was in the second or third time around, here he comes passing me. You know, and I finished, but boy, it's not starting the race, it's finishing the race and finishing it well. And so the Lord Jesus has this warning with the problem of being a servant, and he spoke of Judas. It's day by day, isn't it? It's day by day. A volcano creates an island in a couple of days. But there's not much that'll grow on that island. But the silt from 1,000 farms goes down the Mississippi River and ends up as the Delta, rich, rich land. But it's taken years for that to happen. So we need to be careful. And here is the danger. What was his danger? Money. For 30 pieces of silver. And there are those who are in the business for the money. You only have to turn your television on and see a guy drive away in one of his Rolls Royce and asking you for money to support some poor ministry in Haiti or something like that. There are those in it strictly for the sake of money. And Judas was there with profit, pretense. He was a thief. We're told in Luke, the Lord never exposed him, which is interesting. But we have problems with service. And then we look at verse 38 of the same chapter. Peter. We looked at Judas. Now he addresses Peter. Peter says in verse 37, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus said unto him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till you have denied me three times." Here is the passion of service. Peter was a passionate man. Many times opened his mouth to speak without engaging his brain. And he makes a promise. Oh, he said, "If all of these disciples deny you, I won't. Let's build three tabernacles," he says, "on the Mount of Transfiguration, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He said, "Lord, it'll never happen to you." He said, "I will defend you." Peter said, "I've got a sword. You've got me on your side." I mean, you look through there. There's half a dozen times in which Peter, in his passion, says, "Lord, you should be very happy. You're lucky I'm on your side. And I've got your sword. I've got a sword. I'll protect you. I'll care for you." The passion of service. There are many who would, at a time, would give a message and say, "Okay, how many of you are willing to serve the Lord? How many of you are willing to go across the seas?" Oh, and people stand up and say, "Yes, I'll be a missionary. I'll go. I'll give up everything. Blah, 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 blah." The passion of service. We have to be careful what vows we make to God. Ecclesiastes says, "You are on earth. God is in heaven. Let your words be few." And he also says, if you vowed a vow to God, be sure you keep it, because he keeps a record. So if you make a vow to God, as Peter did on so many occasions, there is a possibility of arrogance that Peter seemed to have. "Lord, you just should be so happy. I'm on your side." And there are those of us who, in service to the Lord, say, "Well, we're doing pretty good. God should be pleased. I'm on his, you know." Think of yourself. Well, what you've done, what you've sacrificed, how you've served. The rewards I'm going to get are just amazing. It's easy for that to creep into our thoughts. And so there is the passion of service, the arrogance. And that arrogance was followed by anguish. He went out and he wept bitterly. He said, I will lay my life down for you. And a few hours later, what does he say? I don't even know the man. It's possible for us at this service, at this time, to say yes. I mean, wow, what a wonderful salvation, what a wonderful Savior. And then somebody asks you in school tomorrow or in the marketplace and said, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I go to church. Or yes, you know, I read my Bible. But is there the bold testimony of our faith in Jesus Christ? It's easy to do it here. It's easy to glorify God here. But how about in the marketplace? How about on the job, in the community, where honesty and integrity and boldness about our faith in Jesus Christ should be a part of our life? It may cost us something. Mostly it doesn't. Everything the Lord asks us to do in this country is legal. It may not be in many other, it is not in many other countries. So the passion of service is to make promises, as Peter does here on a number of other occasions. And so there's the arrogance that brings forth those words, I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll do the other thing. And then the anguish when we realize we haven't performed, we haven't done what we said. So Peter describes for us. But there's a difference between Peter and Judas, isn't there? You say, well, I look at my life and I don't think that Judas, his sandals don't fit my feet. His clothes don't fit me. I just can't see myself as just taking everything and say, I don't believe any of this. We must be warned. But there are some of us that might say, yes, in the certain circumstances, I may say I don't know the man. Because Judas was false, but Peter fell. There's a difference. Judas was wicked, but Peter was weak. And we look at these two men and we realize that one was a son of perdition, the other was a son of passion. We see that one betrayed, but the other denied. One was lost, and the other loved less. But the warning is still there for all of those. Judas was there when the Lord Jesus said, one of you will betray me. Well, we must hurry when we come to a most difficult portion. And I can only touch on it because the next chapter, and look at chapter 14 and verse 12, it says to us, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Theologians have kicked this one back and forth, up and down the field of argument. What does it mean? Verily, verily, unto you, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do. Well, what are the greater works that the Lord Jesus did? Well, he raised the dead. He healed the blind. He walked on water. Do you think we're going to do something that's greater than that? Well, it certainly was greater in what we do is greater in proportion. I mean, the Lord Jesus didn't land in Kerry. He didn't go as far as you and I, certainly as I've gone to some 80-some-odd countries. He didn't get that far. So there is that sense in which greater in extent and maybe even greater in a spiritual sense, because he went to the cross and died and was buried and rose again and is seated, we can do a work that he couldn't do in the sense of preaching a gospel that was full and complete because of what Christ did. But what are the hard things for us to do? Maybe it's harder to love one another than it is to walk on water. And he says to us a number of times, love one another. Love one another. Some of us are hard to love in the body of Christ. You didn't say amen, so I guess it's okay. Maybe it's harder to serve one another than it is to give strength to legs that are weak. Maybe to forgive one another is harder. some of these things that we are to do in the body of Christ, in the church, to each other, with each other, serving with each other as a team, as a family. That may be harder for us as believers. Might be a greater work because it has a greater extension around the world and around the community in which we live. The performance of service, greater works that we are going to do. It's amazing we're called to do things that the Lord Jesus was not called to do. But it's because He's gone to the Father. That's the reason. Not because He was God, but because He died for us. He was buried. He rose again. And He's seated in heaven. And now, because of that, He has given to us a message that extends beyond what He preached. If He had never died, there would be no greater message than what He gave. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. But because He died, because He was buried, He rose again, we have a much greater message. And that message is the gospel of the grace of God. And then you look at chapter 20. We'll just take a few minutes on this, and I know you're getting hungry. I heard a stomach growling that I would hurry up. Verse 20 of John chapter 16. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman that is in travail or in labor has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembered no more the anguish for joy that a person is born into the world. The prospect of our service. Here's an amazing principle that is announced to us by the Lord Jesus Christ that is played out in the life of the apostles. Peter tells it in his epistle, and the principle is sorrow first, joy later. Sorrow now, joy next. The example is of our dear sister who's just going through some pain and left us. The pregnancy. You know, they didn't have all of this medicine to make it more comfortable for a birth. I've never, been through that except, when I was born and I didn't feel any pain at all. But it says to us that the mother doesn't remember for joy. He says, sorrow first, joy later. And the Lord Jesus is saying that. It was quoted this morning at the Lord's Supper. Who for the joy that was set before Him. He went through the sorrow. He experienced the shame. Suffering now, glory later, Peter says. Peter says, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that will follow. But we want glory now and glory later. Most of our prayers are to escape sorrow and suffering and pain and difficulty and trials, aren't they? Most of our prayers are so we don't have so many difficulties. But the Lord says, promises us, in the world you will have tribulation. That's a promise. But we pray it'll never happen. And so as we look at this, the prospect in service is in this life, difficulties, trials, persecution, suffering, temptation, that is what it is going to be, the Lord Jesus says to His disciples. But afterwards, glory. Afterwards, joy. And so He's telling these servants, you're going to die for My sake. He opens this chapter with those words. He uses the word, what we would use, jihad. They will think they're doing God's service by killing you. It's amazing, isn't it? We pray for the missionaries who are going through those difficulties. What do we pray? That they'll escape. If one of them land up in prison, let's write the government and say, look, can't you get this man out of prison? Rather than praying that they will be strong in the trial. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus prayed for Peter? He says to us in Luke chapter 21, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. Pray that you wouldn't be tempted? No. Pray that Satan would have a hedge put around him? No. Pray that a hedge be put around Peter? No. I have prayed for you that your faith, does not fail. The prayer of the Lord Jesus for Peter was, that he wouldn't be weak in faith. The temptation was coming. Peter, the Lord was going to let Peter go through it at the hands of Satan himself. We pray that they will not have to go through the temptation, rather than praying that their faith would not fail, or their love would not fail, or their boldness would not fail, or their hope would not fail. You see the difference between the Lord's praying for Peter and our praying for those who are going through difficulties? And so the prospect is trials now, triumph later. Difficulties in this life, delight in the next life. It is a principle for the Lord Jesus. It was a principle for the disciples. It's a principle for us. Right there through the Word of God. And lastly, in verse 23, the Lord Jesus again says, "And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, I will give it to you. He will give it to you." Here is the promises of service, the promises of communication with the Master, the promise of prayer. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. And the Lord Jesus invites the disciples to understand that prayer is to the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. That's the order. And it's given to us here. Our prayer is addressed to the Father. The Lord Jesus does the same thing in John chapter 17. O Father, righteous Father, holy Father, Father. And our prayer is addressed to the Father. We are His servants, and we can talk to our Father. What a relationship. And so the Lord Jesus has already said in chapter 15, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. What's the difference between what a friend does and what a servant does? The difference is motive. A servant and a friend does the same thing for you. You tell your servant, will you bake me an apple pie? But your friend will do the same thing because you're sick or you're going through a difficulty. And so the servant is paid for her making an apple pie. But the friend does it out of love. Same thing. We are servants, but we are friends. We are children. And so the relationship is changed, but the responsibility is the same. Seven times the Lord Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, and all of them relate to service, our service for Him. Their warnings, their encouragements. And there are indications that we, if we say, look, I'll serve you, Lord, I'll go, I'll do, I'll give, I'll pray, I'll study, I'll read, I'll teach. Dear old Peter wept. And it's possible that our anguish is because we were arrogant in our devotion. Okay, I owe you 12 minutes. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for reminding us that you have called these disciples one after the other, some with terrible backgrounds, others knowing that they would not be strong believers. Some of them would deny, one would betray. And we look around at ourselves and we look at ourselves in the mirror of your word and we realize that there are some aspects of this service that we are to render to you that we lack dramatically. And as we understand and more clearly appreciate what you want from us as your servants, that we might be among those who make our Master look good, so that people will see the Lord Jesus Christ in us and know that we've been with Him, we've learned of Him. And we realize that as they commend us, they are really commending you. We give you thanks for meeting with us and encouraging us and challenging us in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give thanks. Amen.